way. Ended up having to survive on the streets there for a few weeks, and ultimately ended up in an orphanage and was adopted by an Australian family, and ended up growing up in Hobart, Tasmania, which is south of Australia and a long, long way from his hometown. I'm just getting a slight bit of ring here. And so 26 years later, in 2011, this young man came across a new invention called Google Earth, and he started trying to figure out where he might have come from. And so he made an educated guess about how far he had traveled on the train, and he identified the hometown, and he kind of used some of the technology in that program to map out a radius of where his neighborhood would have been. And he was trying to get some five-year-old memories out, you know, from when he was 5 years old, and figure this out. And he said it was just like being Superman working with Google Earth. He says you go over it, you fly over it, you take a photo mentally, and you ask, does this match? Do I remember this? And when you say no, you just keep on going and going. And so he finally tracked it down. It was a landmark he remembered, or two, and finally zeroed in on the place where the neighborhood. So in 2012, he made a trip from Australia back to India, and he arrived. He shared his story with some local people and ended up finding his mother and his surviving brother and sister. So 26 years after accidentally leaving home, he finally found his way back. Google Earth showed him the way home. That's pretty good. We need direction, right? We need to be able to find our way home in a lot of ways. Finding our way home is critical. We live in a time now where this technology is coming at us rapidly. Our rate of learning is accelerating. We're the more we learn, the faster we learn how to learn. And so things are coming at us at an amazing speed. In a Wall Street Journal article this week, someone was putting forth, it was an opinion piece, and they were proposing that Congress should fund a land-based navigation system in case our GPS one, which is a satellite system, goes down. In the geopolitical world, North Korea and Russia and some other countries are increasingly doing a lot of hacking into political and infrastructure places in other countries. And so the GPS system, which was built for the United States military, in fact, it's one of the last projects I worked on when I was in the research and development flying test squadron in the Air Force, and now it's used everywhere for civilian use all across the globe. So all these smartphones, any personal navigation unit you have, all of our air traffic control all over the place has GPS in it. In fact, the Department of Homeland Security divides out 18 different critical infrastructure sectors, 18 of them, and out of 18, 15 of those are reliant on GPS. So we're leaning real hard on this system. And they demonstrated quite handily that local GPS failures can be chaotic. There was a truck driver in New Jersey who didn't want his boss to be able to track him, and so he bought, although it's easily attainable, even though it's illegal, he bought a GPS jammer, which was okay until he drove by the Newark airport. And all of a sudden, air traffic control had no picture. They couldn't see anybody anymore. And so Congress is considering a bill the Department of Homeland Security Authorization Act that would revive and enhance the LORAN system, which, if any of you were in the military at all, that's the old Navy navigation system, and we used to use it as a backup system in the Air Force. They're proposing to update that and use it. And the end of the article says that we would be less vulnerable. This thing is less vulnerable than GPS satellites. And it ends with the statement, it couldn't hurt to have a backup. And I agree with that. Now, my question today is, do we have a backup for God? And I would say the answer is no, but I would say that the way we act is like, well, maybe we do need a backup for God. Maybe we live like that. As long as I'm comfortable, everything's going to be all right. And so God is, you know, neither here nor there. I just got to make sure I get what I want. We live kind of like that. We live like the world sometimes that way. Now, I've said a number of times, and I will continue to say it, democracy, which I like, is built on distrust, which I think it is right to do. It assumes that human beings need someone to keep them accountable. So we build a system of checks and counterchecks. And we're seeing some of those things come into play with all the creepy, narcissistic egomaniacs that we've elected into national office in the Congress falling out of the sky for sexually abusing women. And then the ones that are going to be a little harder to find are the creepy, narcissistic egomaniacs that are on the female side that are making false accusations. So it's a mess. And so we're right not to trust one another. Human beings don't handle power very well, never have. And so, again, the question, who can handle power? And my answer to you is our Creator can handle it, because He is the most powerful anything in the universe. The universe came from Him. He spoke it into existence. He's got that kind of power. So who can you trust? You can trust your Creator. But with human beings, I want options. I always want a backup with other people. But it's only from God that I accept and trust commands and accept Him as an authority. Everyone else I question or sometimes just ignore. Now, we shared in this communion this morning around the Lord's Supper. And this is the setting for our passage today, which is in John chapter 14. And you might want to start turning there. We're just going to read the first seven verses of John chapter 14. That's the fourth gospel into the New Testament. And this is the end of Jesus' ministry. And He's talking to His disciples. And they have seen all of His miracles. They've seen all the miracles except the biggest one of all, which is still coming, that He would be raised from the dead. And so Jesus wants them to trust Him. After all you've seen, are you ready to trust in Me? He's told them to point blank a number of times that they're going to see Him die. They're not accepting this. They just cannot process what this will mean. Because if you die and you're gone, we're all alone. So they haven't quite got their minds and their hearts around this. Let's look at John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, and you do, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Just a couple of comments about these last two verses. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, those are syntactically, and I'm taking this from someone who knows Greek syntax a good deal better than I do, but those words are equal. They're not, you know, the truth and the life are not subordinate to the way as a matter of grammar. But contextually, Jesus is answering Thomas's question. Thomas says, show us the way. What is the way? We don't know the way. And so Jesus is answering, I am the way. And because he's answering the question that way, those second two do subordinate to the way. They're describing why it is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to God because he is the truth of God and the life of God. Truth because he narrates God. We know God through Jesus. And he's the life because he has life in himself. It emanates from him. He is the resurrection and the life, you remember from that last week? And so, he is the way to God. That's the answer to that question. And so, one cannot say, I know God, and at the same time reject Jesus. Now, this gets us in a lot of trouble in the marketplace, in the world. That's very narrow-minded of us. And Jesus has left us no choice. Saying, if you want to know God the Father, you got to know me. And he's telling his disciples in verse 7, some of your translations, I think the NIV will say, if you really know me, and the really probably shouldn't be there. Because Jesus is really indicating that his disciples do know him. And you know my Father as well. He's trying to give them confidence in where they've been and what they've seen. Trust me, you've been with me. You've made that declaration that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. You can't miss that. And that means something, guys. He's telling them at this at the Last Supper. You know me, and you know God the Father. Even if you think you don't. Thomas A Kempis, famous Catholic guy from way back, said, without the way, there is no going. That is going to the Father. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. And so this is a simple enough thought that Jesus is the way to God. Can you accept that? That simple thought. Can you accept that Jesus is the way to God? Jesus, first of all, as he has told us, is the way to God because he's the truth of God. Well, man, this is like philosophy class. What are you talking about? We learn more and more in this life. As I said, knowledge is accelerating. Our rate of learning is accelerating. It's scary how much we've learned and how much we know. Back in Genesis 11, mankind, after the flood, built this tower, the Tower of Babel. And God said of this effort, now nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And so he scattered them and made them unable to understand each other's language. But why is God worried about us, you know, that nothing we plan to do will be impossible for us? Why is that bad? Is God worried that we won't need him? I think not. I think God is concerned here because we do need him, but our success will deceive us into thinking we don't need him. Our success makes us gloat over one another. For some of us, in fact, for many of us, we're really not successful until we're better than someone else. That's how we're set up. It isn't right. It's not God's way. We all are creatures. We are all created beings. And we all owe our thanks and everything to him. But somehow or another, it's not really good until we've got it better than someone else. The fact that you and I have cooler stuff than King Solomon ever had. Wealthiest, wisest man on earth, but we've got a flush toilet. That's pretty good. And a whole lot of other stuff. We got cars and roads. But somehow that's not quite good enough when somebody else has a better car. And a flush toilet that you don't even have to touch. You just wave your hand over it and you flush it. Neat, huh? Is our truth, is our learning bringing us closer to God? When we look through telescopes and we see history, because it takes a while for light to get here, right? When we look into a microscope and we look and we read DNA codes and we're seeing history, how did this thing get to where it is right now? It could be bringing us closer to God. It should bring us closer to God. And sometimes it is, but because of who we are, it's mostly not bringing us closer to God. It makes us more arrogant. It makes us think, well, if we can do this, what do we need God for? So we either think we don't need a God, or if he does exist, we still don't need him. He's irrelevant. And it's been published on, you know, Time magazine cover back in the 60s, God is dead. And yet he still keeps coming back to life. What brings us back to God? Sometimes it's the very emptiness. It's the terror of what we have learned. Of all the things we have learned. You see, we have invented this religion called humanism. And humanism says that all humans have equal value. And do you know why humanism says that? Because the people who practice humanism as their main religion have rejected God. God is the one who said that humans have equal value. And if you reject God, then it's a free-for-all. There is no equality between us. If you just are a total materialist and believe in no God, nothing has any meaning, then we're not equal. Some of us are smarter. Some of us are stronger. Some of us are better looking. I say us. There is no equality. And humanism is an invented religion for people that have abandoned God because science is so terrifying in its implications. Thank goodness that scientists are mostly crummy philosophers. They try to tell us what it means, but it's like, nah, I'm not buying that. You just keep working in the laboratory and we'll let some other people who think about these things a little more deeply tell us what they mean. Truth taking us closer to God. It could be, it should be, sometimes it is, but mostly not. And so this emptiness of life without God gets emptier and emptier. So we fill it with things like humanism and other, where people want to be spiritual. There's a void without God. It's terrifying to think of the world as just materialism, just nothing there except what I can do for myself. The truth itself is far bigger than my ability to perceive it. so this book that we study, do we follow this book or do we follow our own interpretation of this book? That's a good question. It's a hard question. Well, we have to interpret this book. We have to work at it. And so part of what we do as followers of the way is we continue to study, to learn, to read, to bring this into the difficulty of our present life. We do that because the truth seems to get bigger and bigger as we get older. And the reason it does is because we're learning. Our eyes are open wider and wider if we're listening, if we're watching. Truth is bigger than our ability to perceive it. And so we spend our life getting closer and closer to where God is bringing us. The truth is, we need Him. That's the truth. Jesus is the way because He is the truth of God. Now, secondly, this. Jesus is the way because, as I said earlier, He is the life of God. And the question is, do you want to be part of the life of God? Do you want to participate in Him? With Jesus, you know God. Doesn't mean you know everything. Not even close. Paul says, even Paul, who writes inspired scripture that we have read for 2,000 years, says, I see things darkly, like in a shiny piece of metal. This is the best I can get to see myself with. Where is the Spirit of Jesus? Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Spirit of God? Those are all names for the same entity. Where is the Spirit of Jesus? He says it's in us who are His people. He chooses to dwell in His people. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, don't you know, and he says it in singular and in plural, don't you know, and don't y'all know, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He chooses to dwell among us and in us. He's really quite a gambler, don't you think? Putting His faith in us, who have such a hard time putting our faith in Him. Church is not about attendance. Church is a living organism. It is all of us together in Christ, made one in Christ. It's about the life of our community. We live together in Christ. We love one another. I hope we're working on that. We're learning that. We love one another. And sometimes the best way we love one another is by building one another up. And that can be through teaching. It can be through calling somebody on something that they need to be called on. That's hard. Some of us get too good at that. I think we're real, I'm just doing this for your good. When people say that, I never believe them. But we build one another up. The life of God is here, in this place, right now. It's not some sanctimonious pretense about how we're all just indescribably wonderful. It's that we're all real people. And we're right here. You know? We got cars out in the parking lot. Some of them work better than others. Some of them are nicer than others. Some of us are nicer than others. Some of us are immature. Some of us are mature. We're all kinds of things. But we are in the life of God together because of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and lived in a real body. He lived a real life. So it's that simple. That's what it means that He is the way. He's the way because He's the truth. And He is life. And so we follow that way. How much do we trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, I think that that number Dave read earlier, that our faith promise for this year, $77,608. That is, that's more than just a token. That means y'all believe this stuff. People don't do that unless they believe in it. And that will end up being, as it is every year, about 20% of our annual budget. You know, if you want to find out what people believe in, it used to be said, look at their check ledger. We don't use checks much anymore, but that was the way of seeing how you spend your money is partly what you believe in. We're ready now. We're in the beginning processes of doing some renovation on this facility. Bob Brownell's been heading that up for us, and we appreciate his work at clearing that pathway for us. That means that whatever faith we have, we're putting it into action. We carry around these lists in our Bibles called My World. It's got 8 to 15 people on it. You know this, right? You have that in your Bible right now? If you don't, they're on the back, one of the counters out there in the narthex, and they're also on the website. You can just download a copy of it. Fill in those 8 to 15 names, people that you know that you're praying for. Lord, bless me. I always ask that. I say, God, bless me today, and the biggest blessing you can give me today is if you use me to bless somebody else. Are you there in your life yet? Are you asking that, or are you just, Lord, I can't make this payment, so get me the, I need $411 to pay that company. We're all there. But ask God for the blessing of making you a blessing, of blessing someone else today, and especially someone on that 8 to 15 people that I rub shoulders with every day list, so that I will have the opportunity at some point of sharing with them why I believe this crazy thing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to be part of that, don't we? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you told us this wasn't going to be easy. You told us that the world wasn't going to like us because of you. And you're right. You've been right all along. And we ask that you would bless us today, that you would bless us with the blessing of being able to make someone else's life better, being able to bless them in physical ways, in spiritual ways, and in increasing their knowledge, and increasing ultimately their relationship with you, bringing them close to you. That's the best thing ever. Lord, as we contemplate the fact that you came into this world, took on this human flesh, such an amazing thing. You didn't have to do that, and we're just so grateful that you did. You came to us, and you made it happen. We thank you for that today, that you are the way to God our Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.